Welcome on, Senior.
Thank you, Teresa.
We're in show number 11 of Volume 3, and we're having a great time.
We are.
I hope everybody else is, too. So I've heard from some people telling us about how much they enjoy these shows, and can't wait for everybody to enjoy all of these going on right now. I'm enjoying this third series as much as the first and second. But
the neat thing about this third series is that we're starting to deal with people that we actually knew.
Knew the names of.
Locations that are right with us today. And so that's kind of – today we're going to be looking at a couple parishes that – ethnic parishes that are still around with us. One very sad story.
Okay.
But nonetheless.
Well, it's part of life, right?
That's right. That's right. The story I'm talking about is, of course, going to be St. Stanislaus.
Oh, okay. Yeah. Yes.
And the Polish community here in St. Louis is growing in the 19th century. They're wanting to have their own parish. And remember last time around, they got kicked out of St. Joseph's downtown because they were singing too loud down in the basement.
In the basement.
Yeah.
Couldn't have the Germans and the Polish at the same Well, Mass at the same time, and that's got to be a little bit of a challenge.
Yeah, that would be. And of course, upstairs in the main church, the Germans were having their Mass. Of course, all the Masses are in Latin, but the preaching was done in German upstairs and Polish downstairs. And upstairs, you had a choir that would sing. You know, the Missa Cantata would be done by a choir. In the basement, the Polish did congregational singing. And in fact, there's a wonderful story at one point that St. Stanislaus had hosted a 40-hour devotion. And priests came from all over St. Louis as they did during those devotions. And he said that the German priests in particular were very impressed by the congregational singing. And they said to the pastor at that time, Father Stanowski, they said, this is really incredible. We've never seen anything like this before. We've got choirs, but our people don't sing. And he said, well, it's a custom. It's a Polish custom, and it's actually a custom that we teach the children, and we're teaching the adults, that the adults are not used to congregational singing. So we're teaching the children in the school the hymns, then from there they would teach their parents at Mass itself. And he said this. This is a little quote he had. He said, "A young sparrow learns to sing from an old one, but here the old sparrows learn from the young." So that's kind of cute. Eventually, then, they found themselves going over to St. Lawrence O'Toole Parish, and that was fine, but it wasn't big enough to accommodate because the Polish community was growing so much. And then eventually, then, they found themselves in another location. This is the basement of the school at St. Patrick's. Now, that's that same St. Patrick's that eventually becomes St. Patrick's Hotel for working men. And then eventually they're going to raise up enough money and they'll buy their property and they'll establish St. Stanislaus Koska Church. About 140 families are going to be there. The Franciscans are going to supply them with priests. But the problem is that the Franciscans only let their priests out of their monastery for a few years at a time. So they had a constant turnover. Oh. And then finally they got a hold of one Franciscan. They just didn't want to let go. And this was Father Urban Stanowski. He was a real go-getter. He encouraged the Poles to buy houses in the neighborhood, make things much more stable, and then even helped set up a building and loan corporation for them. And so people began building and buying homes around St. Stanislaus, making it truly a Polish community. And so this went on for a while. And then finally, he knew that he was about to be brought back into the monastery. And he went to Archbishop Kenrick and said, "I don't want to go." And Kenrick said, "I'll tell you what we can do. Let's get a hold of the Vatican. Let's see if we can get you an indult from your vows as a Franciscan. I'll make you a diocesan priest and incarnate you into the diocese." And that's what they did.
Okay.
And so that's how you ended up with St. Stanislaus having a long time pastor. He served all the way into the 1920s.
Wow.
From 1891. 1927 he died.
And he stayed
pastor that whole time.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
That's a long time.
Isn't that something? Yeah.
Yeah.
the Polish community continued growing, and more churches were founded. So after St. Stanislaus, you also had the founding of St. Kazimierz in 1889, and that would close in 1955.
Okay.
St. Hedwig was founded in 1905, and that's going to close in 2005. And then Our Lady of Częstochowa was founded in 1907, and that would close in 1957. So I think what we're looking at with these three Polish parishes is that you have a significant number of Poles coming to St. Louis, enough that they had to have four parishes. But then also you have over the 20th century an assimilation where Poles moved out and assimilated, just went into other parishes.
They live closest to.
Probably. Yeah, yeah. And that's I think, that the development of how that pretty much happened. There's an interesting thing that's very unique about Polish Catholics in America, and that is that back in Poland, typically a parish in Poland was sponsored by a nobleman or a wealthy merchant, and they would literally build the church, and they would gather the people around. And then after that was all done, then they would turn to the local bishop or to an abbot or something and then ask for a Polish-speaking priest.
Okay.
And so here, when you get to the United States, the same thing is underway. If you remember from Volume 1 and Volume 2, that leads to trusteeism.
Right.
And that's going to be a real issue. Yes. And so throughout the United States, the Polish communities tend to be grounded in this trusteeism. Mm-hmm. And then what happens is that you have the community breaking up into two different groups. One are called the nationalists. Mm-hmm. And these are the ones who want to have lay control, lay trustees, and control basically what happens in the church. Mm-hmm. And then but that becomes very difficult for that pastor, you know, because his obedience is to his superior,
certainly,
is to his bishop or superior.
Well, it should be.
Yeah, well, that's it. And then so then another group of Poles within the same community that are going to support their pastor, and they're called the clericalists.
Oh, okay.
And all throughout the United States, you constantly have this struggle between the two groups. Chicago had a real knockdown, drag-out fight there between in a Polish community, and they ended up having – they broke up, and they had two different parishes, literally a couple blocks away from each other. Mm. And one was a nationalist, and the other one was a clericalist. And just those things happen. Now, Father Sanowski was very, very good about seeing this as a possibility and a problem, and he wanted to solve this right from the very beginning.
Okay, good.
And so what he did was he established, through Archbishop Kenrick, established the Polish Roman Catholic St. Stanislaus Kostka Incorporation.
Okay.
Okay. And it was recognized by the state of Missouri. It was established in 1891 on May 2nd. And the idea behind this was that they would have a board of trustees, but that the board would be led by the president and treasurer of the board, which is always the pastor. Okay. And then you would have some lay members. But these lay members would be appointed by the archbishop. So that's how you had. So you had the independence of a trustee system, but you also had the dependence in that it's the pastor and the archbishop who are pulling the board
leading
members
the board
together.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so it's a very unique kind of a thing. It's nothing like any other parish in the archdiocese had. And not much like anything else among Polish churches in the United States, but it seemed to work well,
okay.
And so it avoided a lot of problems that others had. I guess I should mention also that there is established a Polish national church in the 19th century. Mm-hmm. These are Polish Catholics who left the Catholic Church and affiliated with the old Catholic Church after the First Vatican Council, which is a schismatic church. But one of the things I think is really important for us to realize is that of all the Polish Catholics in America, only 5% ever left the Catholic Church. So it's only a very small portion. So anyway, even then, Father Sanowski is going to find himself being challenged by some of his parishioners. There was a group of parishioners at St. Stanislaus. This is back, I mean, I'm talking about, you know, the first decade of the 20th century. They wanted to do a Polish national, like a picnic or something like that. And he said, no, not on our grounds. And they got all upset about this. And with that, they actually went ahead and they took the Catholic Church to court.
Wow.
Yeah. Yeah. And so this is it goes into the courts. It goes up to the Court of Appeals here in St. Louis in March of 1909. This group of parishioners that are suing Father Stanowski, their parish, the Archdiocese of St. Louis, the whole works, they said that the reason they were doing the suing was because that the present directors, the board members, who were all approved by Archbishop Kenrick, right, mm-hmm. and hand-selected really by Father Stankowski, they said the following, and I quote, I'm quoting from the court records. The problem is that the present directors were ignorant, incompetent, and unfit to act as trustees, having turned over to the pastor the entire management of the affairs of the church and have been unduly influenced by him in all matters. So there you can see some nationalists.
Apparently,
tendencies, yes. Yeah. And so this goes before Judge Daniel Taylor. And as he's looking at, and I've read through, we have this in the Archdiocesan Archives, I've read through the case itself. It was very fascinating. At first, it sort of sounds like he's siding with them, you know, saying, yeah, well, you know, it's just kind of like your church, yada, yada, yada. But then he comes back, and his final judgment, he finds for the church.
Okay.
And so Judge Taylor says the following. In the Roman Catholic Communion, the titles of church possessions are vested in the bishops and the archbishops who manage them either directly or through the parish priest and without participation by the congregation. So the charter that Father Stanowski had set up stands, and it's recognized as the legal document. I don't know what happened to those nationalists, whether they just gave up and went off, or I have no idea what happened to them. I know there is a Polish national church in St. Louis, in North St. Louis, and perhaps that's the origin. I really don't know. But that was not Father Stanowski's only problem.
Oh, okay.
He also had a very difficult assistant priest to deal with. And the worst part is that this guy, newly ordained, was a kid from the parish. You know, you'd think that'd be wonderful. His name is Father Simon Zielinski. And he gets assigned then as the assistant to the parish right after his ordination. And right away, he starts in and tries to get some of the parishioners to turn against their pastor.
Oh, no.
Yeah. Then he gets into the school, and he gets some of the sisters to turn against other sisters in the school. And Teresa, I mean, the archives are just really something. I sat there one day reading files of letters of parishioners writing to the bishop, to Archbishop Glennon, saying, this guy's a mess. You need to do something about him. You know, and poor Father Stanowski was just, you know, beautiful through the whole thing.
So wait a minute. Were the letters in favor of Zielinski?
They're in favor of the pastor.
Okay, good. Okay.
Yeah, I don't remember reading a letter that was in favor of Father Zielinski.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
So, but he persevered in his vocation because one of the photographs in Volume 3 has his holy card for his death,
okay.
death notice. So they all got through it somehow. As if this wasn't enough, in 1913, another crisis came upon St. Stanislaus, and that was they began to realize there were cracks in the dome.
Oh, no.
The church itself had a beautiful, beautiful dome, which if you look at St. Stanislaus today, that dome is not there because it was irreparable. Mm-hmm. And so they had to go ahead and have it taken down, removed, and then just put in a regular roof then after that. So, you know, poor Father Stanowski, he serves until 1927 and then, you know, passes that on from there. I guess we ought to say something about what's happening nowadays.
Okay.
What happened is that in December of 2005, the board at this time was independent enough that they broke with the Archdiocese of St. Louis. They had a new pastor there, a young priest, and just a wonderful, wonderful fellow. Mm-hmm. He had been studying French because that was his father's side of the family. His mother is Polish, and so he was asked to go to Poland to study Polish, and he spent, I think, either a semester or a year studying Polish so that he could come back to St. Stanislaus and hear confessions and preach in Polish and say Mass in Polish. Great sacrifice on his part. And when he got there, there was this group of parishioners who were just set against him from the beginning. And they persecuted this young priest. Finally, the archbishop, this was Archbishop Burke, had to remove him for his own health and then would not send another priest. Well, what happened was this board then turned around and they hired a defrocked priest from the Springfield Cape Girardeau Diocese. You might remember all of this.
I do remember all of this.
Yeah, very, very sad. And this guy came in, and so the church went into schism. Mm-hmm. And at that time, there was an attempt later on with Archbishop Carlson here, there was an attempt to get the property back so that, again, the community broke into clericalists and nationalists. The nationalists now have taken over St. Stanislaus. The clericalists needed a home. And so the archdiocese was trying to get that property back. And in the end, in February of 2013, so we're getting pretty contemporary now, the archdiocese then announced that it would withdraw the lawsuit and allow the schismatics to have the church. And, of course, since then, another church has been designated for the Polish clericalists. And so they're in communion with Rome. The others are not. And that's where things stand as of today.
It's so sad.
It's very sad. That so much for that story.
Right, right.
Let's go into some happier
stuff.
Sounds
good. Let's do that.
Okay. Let's take a look at the Bohemian community.
Oh, okay.
Right. And that's a community that has been growing also in the 19th century. They founded St. John Nepomuk in the Soulard area. And as they continued growing, it got to be too much for one parish. And so they then established a second parish, which is St. Wenceslaus Parish. Both of those are very much with us today. They didn't have enough Bohemian priests, and so they brought one in from Davenport, Iowa. And he was there for a short while serving as pastor at St. Wenceslaus, but then he ended up, I think, going back north. And so they found another in New Orleans. And this was Father Charles August Blea. And he was from Bohemia. Had studied at the Louvain, and then came to the United States where he became a priest of the Archdiocese of New Orleans. But they didn't need a Bohemian priest down there. We did. And so he was on loan then and brought up. He was encouraged by the pastor, the longtime pastor at John Nepomuk, and that's Father Hassoun. But shortly after he arrived, Father Hassoun had a debilitating stroke that led to his death. And so Father Blea not only was the pastor of St. Stanislaus, but he ended up becoming a longtime administrator of St. John Nepomuk, too.
Oh, wow. So he had both.
Yeah, so sometimes, you know, priests get two jobs.
Right. You might know a few things
Yeah, I think
that.
I know a little about that. Yeah, and so he remained pastor up until his death in 1926.
Okay.
And then one of the things he did that was very, very helpful to the Bohemian community was he established the Hassoun Bohemian Catholic Orphans Home in South St. Louis County. So
he named it after the other pastor.
He did, yeah.
Oh.
Yeah, Father Hassoun is very beloved among the Bohemians here in St. Louis. And again, we've got a photograph of him. I believe it's in Volume 2, though.
Okay.
But yeah. There are two other little enclaves of Bohemians. We don't think too much about that anymore, but at Rock Creek and also at Hawk Point, there are Bohemian communities there. So close to that, of course, would be the Slovaks. And there were Slovaks coming to St. Louis also. Although there were not many of them, there were enough that they formed their own church, Holy Trinity, on 12th and Park. They had a greater difficulty keeping a priest, but ultimately that parish is going to close in 1982 and is going to merge back into St. John Nepomuk.
Okay.
Yeah. Croatians were another. There are about 75 Catholic Croatian families here in St. Louis, and again, they wanted their own parish, and they were able to set up what they call the St. Joseph's Croatian Roman Catholic Church Society. They bought an old synagogue, and their first pastor did that, and then later, a couple years later, then eventually they had Father Joseph Campare, who stayed with them for a good period of time and opened a school for them too, which was conducted by the Sisters of the Precious Blood. Ruthenians, again, believe it or not, there were about 100 Ruthenian families in St. Louis. They had been meeting at St. John Nepomuk, and they wanted their own little parish. And in 1908, they got a priest, Father Joseph Zarplinski. He set up St. Mary's Assumption Church. And so that was part of the archdiocese until 1913. And then at that time, the Vatican established the Ruthenian Greek Catholic Diocese for the entire United States.
Oh, wow.
So all the Ruthenian churches in the United States are under that one diocese, regardless of where they're located physically. And as a result of that, St. Mary's Assumption was then part of that. And then also there are two other small communities, one located in Deloge in St. Francis County.
Okay.
I think maybe it's just that one. Yeah. But then that became part of the overarching diocese also for them.
So those two. So Assumption and the one in
Deloge. And the one in Deloge. Yeah. Yeah.
So does that still exist today, do you know?
Today? I don't know that, to tell you the truth. Yeah, I'm not. I don't know that because it's not part of our diocese.
Right.
Yeah.
Right. No, I.
Yeah. Yeah, so you had that, and then you also had the Lithuanians.
Wow.
Again, it's a small minority, but they established their own church, St. Joseph's. And
a lot of St. Joseph's here.
Yeah, a lot of St. Joseph's. And you come across, from time to time, you come across people. I remember when I was at St. Monica, there was a family there that was Lithuanian, like third generation or something like that, but still very, very proud of their Catholic roots in Lithuania.
I love that.
Now, interesting, there are, of course, a lot of Mexicans and Hispanics in St. Louis today, but there weren't back then.
Right.
And back at that time, there seemed to have been around 3,000 Mexicans in Mexican nationals in the early 20th century. For the most part, they were scattered all throughout the city. They did establish a parish in 1915. This is Our Lady of Covadonga. That only lasted into the early 30s, late 20s, early 30s itself. The Spanish-speaking community in St. Louis is going to really have to wait until almost this century in order to really take off. And, of course, they're very prospering today and doing great stuff.
Some beautiful things going on here now.
Now, of course, the two largest ethnic groups we've been talking a lot about, especially in Volume 2, were the Irish and the Germans. And so I want to go ahead and start zeroing in on those. Don't know if we have a lot of time to do that right
not
now.
Not too much time, though. No.
Yeah, so I'll just set this up by saying that we really begin to hear from the Germans again right around 1914. And the reason for that is World War
I. Right.
And if you remember, we began this particular chapter with the Requiem Mass that Archbishop Glennon had for the death of Emperor of Austria-Hungary.
Yeah.
And remember, we had all of those priests with all of those languages. These are basically most of the ones that we were just talking about that came together for that Requiem Mass and made the announcement in each of those languages. You have to remember that there is still a very large German population here in St. Louis. In 1914, 1915, there were something like 30,000 German nationals living in St. Louis.
Wow.
30,000.
Wow.
That's a lot. And these are people who are born in Germany itself, living in St. Louis. But then when you start looking at the second and third generation, many of whom retained the language at home, you know, the German language was, you could hear it everywhere here in St. Louis, German newspapers. At one time, there were more German dailies than there were English dailies. I think that only means that the Germans wrote a lot of newspapers. But, you know, the city was filled with beer gardens and social clubs and restaurants and choral organizations. And then there was another group called the Turnverein, which was a gymnastic group. It's a health club.
They're
still with us today. Mm-hmm. And at that time, there were about 5,000 of them. Members of the Turnverein.
That's still pretty active. Not very far from here, down on the Kings Highway. Turner Hall, yeah, they still have gymnastics programs.
I'll be darned.
And here locally.
Oh. I'm more familiar with the Deutscher Kulturverein in South Jefferson, the German Cultural Society.
That's where our wedding reception was.
Oh, wow. That's crazy. Yeah. So anyway, we'll jump into German-American politics then next time around because it's very interesting. And the Irish get into it, too. We always think the Irish and the Germans go at each other, you know, but they were hard and fast friends during World War I.
Right.
At least until we got involved. The United States got involved. Everything changes then.
Right. Yeah. All right. Shall we close with your prayer? Yeah.
Glory be to the Father, to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit.
As it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thank you so much, Monsignor.
Sure enough.